Well, I also greet you this morning and say good morning. Thank you so much for being here. What a sweet day it has already been, worshiping alongside one another, hearing from our local ministry partners here gathered with us today on campus. If you've not already done so at some point this morning, I encourage you to matriculate your way down to the coffee lobby and introduce yourself. Just say, hey, we're so grateful for what you do in the ministry. And if you'd be so bold to pray for them and to volunteer to serve on the front lines. Dear saints, brothers and sisters, indeed are on the front lines in our own community here in Murfreesboro, sharing and showing the good news by meeting needs, by spending time with those that come through their path. And just like we desire to do here as a church family at Northside, I would say a quick word to you. Those videos that we've shown during service this morning will also be available shortly via our website for you to revisit those, to encourage, to share that with others who might be interested in hearing more about what's going on in our own backyard, throughout our own community. You might not know that one of the reasons those ministry partners that are here today is because our missions and ministry team got together a couple years ago and began praying and simply researched what ministries our church is already involved in our community, as you've seen those testimonies on screen today. So one of the reasons they're here is because our church is already present with many of those ministries, along with many others I know throughout our city, but I encourage you to pray for those who are serving and find a way to, if you're looking for a way to serve, perhaps as I saw someone share this weekend, if you're feeling alone, if you're feeling discouraged, man, find a way to minister, to volunteer, to volunteer your time, either in our church family, because believe me, if you didn't know that there's lots of needs that still exist, as Pastor David shared last week, but even more throughout our community, I encourage you to find those times in which you might serve in areas that might be close to your, near and dear to your heart as well. It's fitting today as we continue our journey through the New Testament. We turn to the book of Titus. If you'd like to join me there, that's where we'll be throughout this entire morning, the remainder of time we have left in the book of Titus. And I say it's fitting because Paul writes this letter to a man who, amongst his own community, was also a game changer, a playmaker, someone who was clutch, who would deliver just what was needed right when it was needed. Just like many of our volunteers, many of our ministry partners that are here today, we would call them, man, those are difference makers. That's the kind of person that Titus was in his day, his ministry. Paul, as Pastor David has shared in recent days, he writes this letter to Titus. But we get the benefit of receiving it as well today, hearing it in, from its original context and considering it, its message for us in our context today. He writes this letter around AD 63 or 64 to Titus, likely in response to a letter that Titus himself sent to Paul when he was needing advice on how to handle some issues he faced on the island of Crete, and we'll get to those in a moment. Titus himself was a Gentile convert and one fairly new to the faith and ministering to many who were also young in the faith. Paul and Titus landed on this island of Crete after Paul's first imprisonment, and an area located in near modern-day Turkey, an area that was they evangelized because it was full of prosperity and excess because of its location. There was full of many great commerce and wealth flowing into and out of that city. And although Paul was moved, had to move along in his missionary journey, Titus was commissioned there to stay, to organize the churches throughout the region, to continue to share this great message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we will soon read, Titus encountered a lot of opposition in a few ways that inspired Paul's letter to Titus that we'll read this morning. But you see, Paul did not just write to Titus. He wrote also for the benefit of the fellow believers there at the island of Crete so that they might see and also hear the credibility and authority given to Titus and also the urgency of his mission. in recent weeks, whereas Paul wrote his letter to Timothy and emphasized sound doctrine for the sake of teaching the good news, I would argue that in just 46 verses, Paul's letter to Titus emphasized good works produced by a sincere faith. It wasn't just that you have to know what is right, but by knowing right, you would then live rightly and you would do what is right. And you see that challenge, and we'll see that message carried out through this letter to Titus, not only in our time here this morning, but as you continue to read your daily readings this week, as we have shared, to know right and to live right. I like to say Titus earned street cred during his ministry when Paul had given him that letter to Corinth. And if you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you might understand to carry that letter is one thing. To deliver it, to share that message is another. And that's what Titus did. And in doing so, he encountered some challenges, but earned this credibility amongst his people by the way that he loved them and shared the truth with them. As he did so in Crete, when he did that, Titus encountered some challenges, and there was two key areas of opposition that Titus encountered. Number one was he encountered a group that was looking to profit off the gospel. We'll see in just a minute the nature of Cretans themselves was not glorious or gracious. They're described as selfish, lying gluttons. Sounds like a great place to start a church, doesn't it? That Titus, man, boy, he drew the short straw. But the people who just heard this good message and they sought to profit off of it. Titus had that source of opposition. But then also there was others that looked to pervert the gospel itself by seeking to add to the gospel. The Jews of the circumcision group we'll read of in chapter 1. So there was people who had heard this message, and there's lives genuinely being changed and transformed, but there was two group sources of opposition and challenge that Titus faced, and those who were people who were seeking to profit off the gospel, they were seeking the others seeking to pervert the gospel itself. And that's the backdrop to which we open Paul's letter to Titus here. And beginning in verse 10 of chapter 1, if you would, turn there with me. Or you can follow along in the Northside app with us today. Paul writes this, "For there are many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." Paul is encouraging his believers here, and fellow believers, as he's encouraging Titus to have a faith that leads to godliness. Again, to know right and to do right. Such is both are vital to the Christian faith. He says this because, as we saw there in verse 12, Cretans are known as liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. So he says, you fellow believers, you Titus, follow Christ. And he addresses two key aspects of their fellowship on that small island that I believe are also relevant to us today. And the first one he says is consider your testimony. Consider your testimony and consider your ministry. The testimony he speaks of, first he begins with the leadership, the elders there, the local pastors, shepherds, and leaders. In verses 6 through 9, we I'm going backwards a little bit here. In verse 6, he speaks of elders being must be blameless, the husband of one wife with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. These words ring familiar because they're what you just read in Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, where he says pastors and leaders must know the word for two reasons: to minister to the saints and to refute false teachers that exist in their day. He issues the same challenge and commission to Titus as he's organizing these churches. The term there to set in order is literally a medical term that implies to set a broken bone. He says to get this right, to set things in order, to set it right, here's what you must know, and this is what you must do. And he begins with leaders, the qualifications of those in leadership, which of course is important to remember that though these are qualifications that are required, leadership does not involve perfect leaders, but simply those whose faith is lived out both publicly and privately as they hold faithful to the Word of God, because this is what we're charged to steward, and this is what compels us to go and love those around us, those in our city and amongst our community. But he moves on not only from those qualifications of those in leadership, and then he speaks to the entire body of believers. We're going ahead to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But you are to proclaim these things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything." There was not one person in the fellowship of believers that Paul missed in his challenge here. He speaks to leaders. He speaks to the seasoned saints. He speaks to the younger men, younger women. He speaks to those still in slavery. And he uses a few key phrases to the seasoned saints. He says to teach and to train. This literally calls one to his or her senses, to discipline, to curb, or to train. Because you see, it's important for us to remember, as we read these words, we must remember the original context, that this was a community and culture that was very selfish, that was very lazy, gluttonous, concerned for themselves. He's writing to men and women, to husbands and wives who did not concern themselves with one another, did not concern themselves about their children. So when he implores and commands them to love your husband, to love, to serve your wife, to submit to one another, he's calling them to live differently. He's calling them to pick up their cross, to deny themselves daily and follow God's way. Young men and women, when he says self-controlled, is to voluntarily place limitations on your own freedom. You see, my friend, the cause of Christ, the cross of Christ, is one to death and surrender, even of our own rights, for the sake of the gospel, not because we're just people who enjoy martyrdom or like to be kicked when we're down, but because the cross of Christ calls us to pursue and to desire God's glory and his renown more than anything else. He uses the word when he speaks to servants, he speaks about submission, where slaves in that day, having heard the gospel and been transformed and receiving this freedom, they might be tempted to steal from their selfish and self-serving masters and owners, But he says, instead, servants, slaves, choose faithfulness that beautifies the Bible, that adorns the gospel with good news in such a way that makes it even attractive to unbelievers. My friend, this is the same call that you and I have in our lives today. And it doesn't make sense to those who are outside the faith, but those who have been transformed by the grace and good news of Jesus Christ, we understand we must live right because we know right. And then second aspect of their ministry, of their fellowship is their ministry. Not only their testimony, but their ministry. His charge to all, I'll pick up in chapter 2, verse 11 as we move quickly today. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a message. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Paul's speaking to their ministry and he has this message of encouragement. He says, to walk upright while we wait with hope. To walk right while we wait. Yes, it's hard to wait. But my friends, as I wrap quickly this morning, I take Paul's message and I have two words of encouragement for you as I hear his heart, God's heart, through Paul's words. And the first one is this, to don't fight, but be a light. Don't fight, be a light. Church of Jesus Christ, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, Northside Fellowship of Believers in the year 2022, resist worthless disputes and debates that lead to division. Doesn't mean that we remain idle or passive when false teachings are spread. That's not what Paul's saying here. But it does mean that we don't get caught up in battles that don't honor the Lord. Because we hurt our witness to the world around us when we're more passionate about elections than evangelism. We're more concerned about winning arguments than winning souls. We hurt our witness when we seek to persecute our enemies and pray for victories instead of praying for those that persecute us and taking up our cross daily and following Jesus. Church, stand for what's right, but don't stop being a light that points people to the one true source of hope, not only for this life, but for the life to come. My friends, fight the good fight. Don't fight. Be a light. Second word, don't escape, but engage. Don't run or retreat from the world that surrounds you, but stand. Serve, shine, engage those in need. That's what he says there. He gave himself for us to redeem us as a people eager to do good works. I had a friend of mine who had a mentor and a professor say very early on in ministry, the simple definition of ministry, if you want to jot it down, ministry is simply finding a need and filling it, finding a hurt and healing it. That's ministry. Doesn't mean that you're a great theologian. Doesn't mean you understand all the teachings of Scripture, that you're better than everyone else that you serve. It's simply finding a need and filling it, finding a hurt and healing it. Why we got to make it so complicated? I'm not qualified to serve. I understand there's scriptural outlines for certain qualification leadership, but all of us, priesthood of believers, means we're called to not just soak, but to serve. He says in chapter 3, verse 14 of Titus, Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. My friend, you can't bear fruit unless you're getting your hands dirty. Right? Got to go to work. Amongst our church and throughout our community, our ability to bear fruit is connected through the Spirit of God at work in us and through us. Do not stifle the Spirit of God in your life by refusing to let go and surrender and serve. That's why we have these ministry partners here this day with this message for such a time as this. Even amongst all the problems we got in our world and in your own household, we are called to take up our cross to serve. Today, I thought of another passage where Paul encouraged the believers in Ephesus. He said this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Make the most of every opportunity. My friends, I fail every day. I struggle, and you might be surprised, like many of you, to know that what consumes my thoughts of every day are the days that I make mistakes, the failures I have to not make the most of every opportunity, the opportunities that I missed, that I walked by, that I neglected, that I didn't even see because I was so consumed with my own stuff. And I pray this often, say, God, as you fill me today, would you help me to make the most of every opportunity? Because I know the days are evil, and I know my days are short. God, help me make the most of every day. And what's interesting this week, as I closed my study, God brought a song to my mind that I hadn't thought of in a long time. One that I didn't hear until I was 23 years old in my first days in seminary. At the start of every school year, the dear couple who founded this seminary would stand up and they would share the testimony, the story of the school, their lives, and what led them to found this place of training and study for missionaries, for preachers and teachers. Dr. Gray would stand up and share the story of Mid-America, but he would bring his sweet wife up, Miss Von Seal, who I'm not sure how old she was. It was 70 plus at the time, and I think I'm being generous, but she would stand there and listen to him share the story, but then at the end of that story, she stood and she would sing this song at the start of every school year. For decades, she sang this song. It was a song that I'd never heard, but called God Will Take Care of You. And her sweet, simple voice with the piano playing, she declared to these soon servants, leaders, missionaries of the church, the kingdom of God, that God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. Simple song, and her sweet voice somehow in those moments, though I'd never heard it, and I kind of wondered why they were singing this song. Soon, it caught me in the feels. And Courtney and I sit there and we listen, and we'd hear her sing, "Through days of toil, when heart does fail, when dangers fierce your path assail." I began to wonder, but then I began to understand why she was singing this song to this group who would soon go out and begin sharing and serving amongst a world that would not celebrate their message, that would not fully embrace their ministry. And she said, "All you may need, he will provide. Nothing you ask will be denied." All these students who had nothing or very little to their name, "No matter what may be the test, lean weary one upon his breast. God will take care of you." You might wonder, Brother Nick, why are you sharing that song or this hymn, or why did God put that on your mind? And I don't know why, but maybe as I considered Titus's ministry that was not celebrated, that was not well received, that was encountered with great opposition, he might begin to question God's faithfulness. He might begin to question the validity of the message on some days. Maybe like you and I, he would doubt his own ability to steward this incredible treasure that we have in jars of clay. And in that simple message, I recalled that dear lady's voice who sang over us every year, "Dear child, God will take care of you. You can trust him." If you doubt God's word is true because of all the lies you've heard and the people who have hurt you, consider the eyewitnesses of that day and the lives of generations of believers who have gone before you, whose lives have been transformed because of his testimony. You too can trust him. He will take care of you. For those who doubt your ability to shine a light amidst such great darkness, remember it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that we can press on and we can shine on. He will take care of you. For those who are weary and longing for home with your heavenly Father, I recall Paul's words, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ," my friend, God will take care of you. Will you follow him? Will you serve? Will you serve him? And most importantly, will you lead others to him because he has taken care of you? Each one of us have been called. Would you pray with me as we wrap up? Dear God, we thank you that throughout all our lives, you have been faithful. Throughout every generation, every church, every community, full of imperfect people, full of broken needs and problems, perversion and selfishness all around, God, your gospel has remained true. You have remained true. So, Father, when we are tempted to be discouraged, when we are tempted to be distracted from all that is around us, may we pick up the cross of Jesus Christ. May you remind us of the work that you have done within each and every one of us so that it would not just end with us, but it would continue to a community around us who has needs each and every day. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, I pray for those who are on the outside who question you. I pray that you would draw them to your throne of mercy and grace in their time of need. And I pray, God, for those who've followed you faithfully but have come to a season of struggle and discouragement. Father, may you fill them with your spirit. May you surround them with your presence and your people in a way that uplifts them to even greater service, even more faithful service. Though it does not make sense to the world around us, we know that is the only way and the only calling to which you have given us. So, Father, be glorified amongst your people, that while we wait with hope, we go to work, because there is still work to be done, souls to be won, and through it all, your name be lifted high. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, and with one voice we say, amen.